It's good to be with you this morning. I trust that you'll pray for us during the time that we're trying to bring a message from God's Word to you. I'll just say, the heat's not going to bother me, okay? I grew up in the South just like you did. Think about the first place that I tried to serve before I was ever ordained into the ministry. It was a little church in Mississippi. No air conditioning. I'd love to tell you a great story about the heating in there, but anyway, that's not appropriate this morning. But I remember sweating so much it would just bust at the seams. Yes.
Well, here's good news for you. The air's on.
Air's on. All right. Praise the Lord. If we can, I would like to begin by turning over to a portion of Scripture that we find in the 13th chapter of the book of John. 13th, 14th, 15th, 16th chapters of the book of John, of course, is the last night that our Lord spent with His disciples here on this earth. And I guess as I've looked at it in the last number of months, maybe longer than that, it strikes me that the things that our Lord was telling His apostles there at that point in time had to be really important. Nothing, He knew exactly what was going on that night. Nothing was a surprise to Him. He knew exactly what was about to take place. He knew exactly where He was going. He knew the things that was going to happen. And as we look at some of the things that He spoke to His apostles during that time, I kind of imagine if you and I knew this was going to be our last night to get to spend with some of our best friends or our loved ones, what would you want to tell them? What kind of message would you want to leave with them at that point in time? And so if you kind of frame some of this in that perspective, I think maybe it'll help you and help us as we look at this. As we get toward the end of the 13th chapter of this book of John, we find that Judas Iscariot has now betrayed the Lord, and as it comes this time, we turn to a portion of Scripture, verse 31 of the 13th chapter. It says, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in Him. If God be glorified in Him, God shall also glorify Him in Himself, and shall straightway glorify Him. Little children, yet a little while am I with you. You shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you." You can't go the way I'm going. We'll be together again one day, but I'm just here with you a little while right now. Then he says in verse 34, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Amen. When I think of the magnitude of what he's telling them, love one another. Today in the world that we're living in, there's a great lack of love. Of course, this commandment wasn't given to the world. It was given to the disciples. And it was given to the disciples and to us also. As we look at this portion of Scripture, he says, love one another. And not just love one another any old way. He didn't say with just in word. He said, love one another as I have loved you. And by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. I think that's a great question for us to ask ourselves daily, but it's particularly as we come here at this time, or do we have love one to another? And that doesn't just mean, I don't think a general love, I think he's talking about specifically love to one another, to individuals, love to people, love to each other while we're here. So as we look at this portion of Scripture, a new commandment. There had been the rich young ruler who had come to him on one occasion and asked him, "Master, what is the first and great commandment?" And he says, "To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might, And the second is likened to the first, love thy neighbor as thyself. I'll tell you, we began to see echoing of things throughout this portion of Scripture. If we turned over to Galatians 5:22 this morning, we'd find over there that the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. With against such there is no law. I think it's significant. I've been trying to preach some lately, maybe the last few weeks, on the fact that joy is a fruit of the Spirit, and have us examine ourselves. Are we rejoicing in the things of God? Do we come here on a Sunday morning or a Saturday morning or a Friday morning, and do we come here and rejoice to be in the house of God? Do we sing and make a joyful noise unto the Lord? Or do you have a smile on your face? Or are you looking and being joyous, the fact that we can come here and know that we are saved by the grace of God, that it's not of our works, that it's by the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that He loved us before the world began? And if we can't have joy in those things, my friends, we need to examine ourselves and see what is wrong. You say, well, Brother Charles, you don't know what all is going on in my life. You know, there's a lot of things going on in everybody's life. In this world, we shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. There's a reason to be cheerful and glad in the house of God, in particular, as we come on a Sunday morning, praying that the ministry might be able to give us some words, some hope, some comfort, and inspiration from the things of the Word of God. So as He's going here, He's had this last supper. He's had this time of Passover with His disciples. And then He gave them a new ordinance that they might take up, and had a last supper with them at that time. And then as He begins to depart from this place, and He's about to go on a journey, He gives them a message there in that upper room. And then He begins to walk with them on the way back to the Mount of Olives, and begins to speak to them and talk to them and tell them some of the most precious things that you can imagine. And as He goes this way, He says, a new command I give unto you, that you love one another. Not like the old commandments, not like the things that we find in the Ten Commandments, or maybe not like the commandments and ordinances. It wasn't about making sacrifices of sheep and bulls and goats and a wave offering of those things that were there. It was about a new commandment I give you, love one another. Not just any old way, but sacrificially. As He loved us, as He was about to demonstrate on the way of the cross what great love a man has for one another, in the fact that He was going to lay His life down. And as we think about this, in the world that we're living in today, when we think about all the hatred, all the language, all the things that people, bitterness, anger toward one another, God's people ought to shine out in the communities they live in because they have love one to another. Our churches ought to be beacons of light in our communities. Because why? Because we love one. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. And we are His disciples indeed. If we continue in His Word, these are the things that God's Word has told us. We are His disciples. What? If you continue in my Word, then are you my disciples indeed. So what are we to do? We're to be students of His Word, learning from His Word. And if we didn't start anywhere else, if you say, well, Brother Charles, I can't explain the things of election and predestination. I don't have a grasp on all these things. You can show love one to another. You know, we can learn to be compassionate, caring, especially for those of the household of faith, that we are involved in each other's lives, and that we go forth. Are we speaking to each other on a Sunday morning? Are we greeting each other with joy and with peace and love, coming in and glad to be at the house of God and speaking these things to one? Oh, I tell you, it'll make a difference, and we will look different in the communities in which we live. When people began to say, you know what, there's something special about those folks up there. I know this because they have love one to another. And not only that, their love doesn't just stay within the bounds of the household. Their love goes out into the community, and it's shared with those around them, and that they show their love, how they are compassionate for those that are in need. In the place of Jesus, my friend showed his love over and over and over again. When there were those that talked about him for hanging around with certain people. He went and had supper with a tax collector. He was called a wine bibber. Why? Because he hung around those that were not loved by this world, but he loved them. And my friends, that gives us caution and a reason to come back and say, we ought to love like he loved. So, and Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Lord, I'll love like you love. I'll lay down my life for you. Jesus answered and said unto him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. On another occasion in the scriptures it records for us that the Lord looked at Peter and says, Satan hath desired to sift thee as wheat, Peter. But I have prayed for thee. And when thou art converted, Peter, strengthen the brethren. I'll stop there and pause long enough to say, conversion, my friends, is not the same thing as regeneration. Conversion is not the same thing as the new birth. Conversion, which Peter needed, a man who had been walking and living and preaching and teaching with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for 3.5 years, but Peter needed converting. Why? From his pride, from his arrogance. From sometimes other things that stood in his way. Peter needed to be converted to a humble attitude and spirit of following after the Lord. And Peter, I prayed for thee when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Peter, feed my sheep. Oh, Peter, do what I called you to do. Peter, do what I asked you to do. Love one another. Oh, how do I show love? Peter, how you show love is you feed the sheep, and you feed the lambs, and you feed God's little children, and you take the message out there. Peter began to be concerned. Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep, Peter. Do what I called you to do. I'll tell you, greater love hath no man. Then he laid down his life for his friends. So as we look at these things, this is the last message. This is the things that he thought most dear to leave with them. Now, I'm not saying that all the other doctrines that we hold so dear that distinguish us maybe from many of those around us, I'm not saying those aren't important. In fact, I'm not saying love is the only commandment that we have, but it must have been important here. I could turn over very quickly, turn over into Galatians chapter 5, and he says some other things about one another there. He talks about don't bite and devour one another. We don't need to be biting and devouring one another. We need to be loving one another, admonishing one another, and doing the other things he said to do to one another while we live here, caring for one another. So as he goes on into this, he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Isn't that, people want to talk today about a personal Savior. Tell me how you get any more personal than the Lord and Savior say, love one another, and I go to prepare a place for you. Can't get any more personal than that. And he says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whether I go, you know, and the way, you know. Thomas saith to him, Lord, we don't know whither thou goest. How can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. I'm telling you, look at the things that he's telling them. Love one another. I'm going to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. And as we progress on through this message, and he begins to tell, Philip saith to him, Lord, saith to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. He said, I've been so long with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip. I mean, he begins to admonish them and talk to them. See, there wasn't part of loving one another. Sometimes means admonishing one another. He tells us, Paul tells us to admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. There's things that we need to be doing to and for one another while we live here. If we proceed on through this message, I certainly don't have time to go through the 13th, 14th, and 15th, and 16th chapters of this entire book. But he tells them, I'm going to leave you the Spirit of God that come and comforts you, and I want you, beginning with chapter 15, he says, I am the true vine. I'm the true vine. Tells me there's a false vine. Need to be careful of being plugged into the right things. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. God desires us to be bearing fruit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. He wants us to bear fruit while we're here. And mainly, specifically, that others might know that we are His disciples. How? Because we love one another as He has loved us. And so He says, now ye cling to the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As every branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. Stay in him. That word abide simply means live there. That where we abide is where we live. It's our abode. It's the place we stay. So he says, abide in me. How can I do that today? I can abide in God's word. I can abide in love. I can abide in joy. I can abide in peace that passeth all understanding, knowing that my salvation is secure because of him. I can abide in these fruits, my friends, and bear these fruits. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. So a question this morning, are we abiding in him? It's just kind of like the guy in the movie, you know. It's just a question. Just a question between friends, right? We just want to know these things, right? Are we abiding in him? These are questions we have to ask ourselves. These are questions I have to ask me. Are we being blessed to bear the fruit that we should bear? And if we're not, where are we abiding? Where's our mind at? Where's our thoughts at? Where's our time at? What are we doing? Are we abiding in him? If we're not, are we mindful when we get up in the mornings? Better yet, are we mindful in the evenings before we go to bed at night so we know what we're going to do the next day? Are we thinking about how can I abide in him and what can I be doing tomorrow? I can read scripture in the morning. Yeah, that's a great idea, read scripture. And be thinking about how can I, maybe there's someone in the church I need to be serving today. Maybe there's someone I need to call. Maybe there's someone I need to visit. Maybe there's somebody in the community that I need to go check on and show love one to another. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. We can't do anything without him. I think sometimes we're out there trying and we're not depending on him to provide the way. Amen. Provide the path. Give us the grace. Give us the faith, Lord. I'll be like the apostle. Lord, give us more faith. If you had the faith of a grain of a mustard seed, he tells us we have enough. We need to exercise it. We need to grow it. How? By trusting him. That's how our faith increases. That's how Abraham's faith increased. He trusted God. He believed God. It was counted unto him for righteousness. He followed after the things of God and trusted him for the outcome. Get up and go, Abraham, to a place that I'll show you, a place you've never been before. And he says, okay, Lord, I'll go. He got up early in the morning and he went. He got up early in the morning when he told him, take your son, your only begotten son, and take him to Mount Moriah and offer him there as a sacrifice unto me. Okay, Lord. Lord, if you ask me to do it, I know it's right. Lord, I don't know. I may not know the outcome. I may not know what's going to happen. But Lord, if you're asking me, I'll get up and go because I trust you. We don't trust him. We act like we do. We think we do. But do we really trust him? There's so many people today, and have an opportunity, you know, occasionally talk to various folks, and it seems like a lot of times I end up, I'm just going to turn over there so I don't foul this up. You know, he's trying to read God's word or trying to quote at it. I don't like trying to quote at it. But a lot of times we end up back in a place in the fourth chapter of the book of Philippians. Be careful for nothing. Don't be full of care. Don't be full of worry. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, think on these things. Think on some things. Think on things that are pure, lovely, true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of a good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Get your mind off all the troubles and all the worries and trust God. I'm not saying sit down and do nothing. Be full of prayer and supplication, asking God, God, direct me in what I need to do and what I need to do and how I need to handle it, how I need to follow the things that you're teaching me. I am the vine, you're the branches. Abide in me, and I in him. And the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch. Still a branch, but he's cast forth and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they're burned. If we're not bearing fruit, sometimes God casts us and we wither up, because without him you can do nothing. If you're not abiding in the vine, you're nothing. You're withered up. You're a withered up branch, and you're not bearing the fruit that you should. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. We'll not ask against or things that are not in accord with the things of the Word of God if we're abiding in him. We'll not ask for things that are prideful, things that are full of lust, things that are full of the flesh. If we're abiding in him, we'll ask for the right things. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. Disciples of Christ, how is God glorified? By bearing much fruit for him. Do we say that enough? We need to be bearing fruit. We need to be bearing fruit in the things of God. Just because we believe that salvation is by the grace of God and it's not by our works doesn't mean there's not plenty for us to be doing. We're not supposed to be bearing a lot of fruit. People ought to see the fruit of our love and know those are Jesus Christ followers. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you. Bearing the fruit of God and keeping the commandments of God is not a burden. It's not a burden. Sometimes I think we labor under the idea that, and the people of the world today are like, God's keeping me from having joy. No, God's wanting you to have the most joy, the most fullness, the fullness of a marriage that's happy in him, of children that are raised up to be followers of him, of servants that are bearing fruit in their church and in their family. Sometimes you say, well, love one another. You say, well, it's so hard. Sometimes start at home. The sister you're married to, or the brother you're married to, or the children that you love, bear fruit to them and show them and set that example for them of loving one another. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. I mean, I've skipped from the end of the 13th chapter over to the 15th chapter, and Jesus is now walking with them and talking with them, having left that upper room, and he's still telling them, my commandment to you is to love one another. Don't forget this. Don't forget this. Remember this. There's going to be times when you're going to be persecuted. There's times when you're going to be tried. There's times when they're going to cast you out of the synagogues. There are those of you that are going to bear stripes for my name's sake. Remember, love one another. Love Peter when he walks away, when he curses. Love Peter when he decides to go fishing. Love him into coming home and admonish him into coming back. Do you love me, Peter? Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep, Peter. I'm reminding you, that's what I've called you to do. I've called you to go out into the New Testament, into this New Testament church, and feed my sheep. And if you love me, you'll do it. John struggled a little bit with that. What are all these other folks going to do? What are these others going to do? John, don't worry about it. You just do what I've called you to do. Sometimes we get focused on somebody else is not pulling the yoke. Yoked up like they should be, instead of just grabbing hold of our part, yoked up with the Lord and pulling with all of our might, pulling in the name of Jesus Christ. He says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. If you do whatsoever I command you, henceforth I call you not servants, for a servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. The servants just worked in the household. The servant's job was not to say, why? The servant was to do. The person in charge, whether it's at work or whatever, if you think about a servant serving a master of some kind, his job was just to be obedient and to follow after the things that were done. God, Jesus Christ said, you're my friends, and I'm explaining to you why. Just as he called Abraham his friend. Why? Because Abraham did what God said to do. And Abraham was counted the friend of God. He says, I don't call you servants, but I call you friends. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Three times right here within the span of a chapter and a half, Jesus looked at his disciples and said, love one another, bear fruit, follow the Spirit, abide in me. Don't worry about the things that are going on and where I'm going. I'm going to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. That's what you need to know. Sometimes we think about this. I want to turn over to 1 John real quick, but in the last portion, and for those of us that have done a number of funerals over time, a lot of times we'll end up turning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. As the Apostle Paul was writing to the brethren at Thessalonica, he tells them there, I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you saw not, even as others which have no hope. If you believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep are dead, sleep in Jesus, will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. Now don't leave it to anybody else. Jesus himself is going to come. It's too important. It's the most important thing. He's coming to get His bride. He's coming Himself. He's not going to send some helper. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Y'all have heard that, right? Wherefore, comfort one another. Who? One another. Comfort one another with these words. We're not only just to love one another. There's times when you got to comfort one another. There's times when you've got to... the Apostle Paul said over in the Corinthian letter, not the Corinthian letter, the Ephesian letter, over in the Ephesian letter, chapter 4, as he's talking to them there, talking about his place, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Walk. In today's language, and I'm not certain that's true. I'm fairly certain this is not true here this morning. But a lot, back in the day, grew up in a little country high school, and we had vocational agriculture. You go out and study, things about farming and about welding. Because there were some people that were not going to go on to college, or weren't going to use the English and the history and the math. They were going to learn a skill. They were going to have a vocation. I therefore the prison Lord beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation. People that work with their hands. People that work, get out and do things. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you call. With all lowliness and meekness and with long suffering. Forbearing one another. We're to love one another. We're to comfort one another. Sometimes we have to forbear with one another. Sometimes we just have to bear the burden. Sometimes we have to just love in spite of the things that we see going on. Sometimes it's necessary for us to forbear with one another. And he goes on, it goes on through this fourth chapter. It talks about the gifts that are given to the church. Some were given prophets, some were given apostles, some were given evangelists, and some were called to be pastors and teachers for the edifying of the body, and so forth. And as he goes on through these things, it talks about this. He says, "Let Noah." He begins to talk about put off the old man. Put on the new. Put off the old man and his works. Get busy doing your new vocation. God's called you to walk a new way. Get busy applying those things, working in those things. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Verse 29 of chapter 4. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace. Well, there's a good question, right? Am I ministering grace to my hearers? I'm not talking about just when I'm up preaching. Am I ministering grace to them as the way I'm talking to them every day? Am I gracious? Even in admonishing one another, is my mouth filled with grace, even in admonition, in forbearing with one another? Well, or am I forbearing like this? Well, I'm bearing with you, brother. You know, it's a job, and it's been, kind of like people... Yeah, it's been a chore. I've been married to this woman. Yep. Let your words be full of grace. Let your life be full of grace. Let your actions be full of grace. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness. Yes, yes. Let all bitterness and wrath. And anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another. To who? To one another. Tenderhearted. Be kind to one another. Tenderhearted. Forgiving one another. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. You know, there's some things we need to be doing to one another and for one another, forbearing one another, admonishing one another, forgiving one another, loving one another. Oh, we got enough to keep us busy. So, you know, since I retired from secular work back a few years ago, and people say, what are you going to do? I'm busy. I got a list. There's her list, my list, our list. All kind, you know, and I found out my time is well filled. Would have been nice if I could have done that a long time ago. Would have been nice. If it's not, you know, if it's filled with this time, it's great time to be filled with. Filled with the things of the Word of God. Filled with study. Filled with preparation. Filled with looking at the things of God's Word. Be ye kind one to another, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake had forgiven you. Let's turn over real quickly. I would say, let me look at one other place. 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Hold fast to the profession of our faith, verse 23, Hebrews 10. Without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. He's faithful, you be faithful. Stand fast, hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Let us consider one another. To provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. Exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. And it's approaching. You say, when, Brother Charles? I don't know. Jesus said he didn't know the day or the hour, but the day's coming. And I know it's coming because he said it was. Now, let's turn over to 1 John real quickly and we'll close out with a few of these things. John didn't forget what Jesus said that night. See, we're so forgetful, aren't we? We forget. Somebody is, what did the preacher preach on Sunday? I don't know, but it was good. Well, I'm glad you thought it was good. Sure wish you remembered what it was. John didn't forget what the Lord commanded him. Beloved, verse 21, I'll just dive in. Because, beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. Verse 21, John chapter 3. And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as He gave us commandment. And that he that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him. Sounds like they're abiding in Him, doesn't it? John did not forget the message. He passed on the message. So what are we doing with the message? Do we remember the message? Are we passing on the message? Are we sharing the message? I'm not talking about a book they call the message, okay? I'm talking about, are you sharing the message of God's Word? Loving one another. John writes to this group of folks and says, He that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in Him. Hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us. God's given you the Spirit. You've been born of the Spirit of God. You know He's abiding in you. Now do what? Love one another. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but He loved us. And He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. May that be our charge. By this may everyone know that you're His disciples because you have love one to another. May God bless you to think on these things.